Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we just pray that you would lead us by your Holy Ghost. And Father, we also thank you for the way that you have undertaken for us in our lives, Lord. You always, always steer us and lead us and guide us, and we thank you for tonight, and we pray, Lord, that you would just move from heart to heart, Lord, and that our hearts would be ignited. And Lord, may you also still our hearts, Lord, we pray, because it's one of those subjects, Lord, where we need the very cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and these principles just to be founded in our lives. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, and Father, that we may receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to just bring up some notes again and ask that the Lord would just work accordingly in our lives. You know, so we just had the introduction last week, and we were talking about repentance and what that means to us, and about the fruits of repentance. And so tonight I just want to deal with the principle, getting into the real doctrine there of dead works. You know, it's a severe requirement that God asks us to do, and it's a word that's lightly used about the word of repentance, and also that this doctrine stands in the first order, in other words, the first line that we must build upon, which is the first principle, and it's as an indication of the trying to find the right words here, but the adverse opinion of God towards these works. And as we see in Hebrews 6, that he uses, that the Apostle Paul uses the title by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that it's a dead work that we need to move away from. And that indicates that these works have no life in them, and therefore they cannot produce anything that is living or of any value. And so it's like a tree that when it's planted and it grows, and it's that time in its life where it's supposed to bear fruit, that when the fruit comes out, there's the seed that it produces, nothing happens out of that. In other words, it's a dead seed that comes out of it. And therefore, that which is dead should be thrown away. In other words, dead works or efforts that don't produce life should be omitted in our lives. And so our lives should be filled with the requirements that God sets in our lives, and that come from his throne room into our lives, and that is by the word of God. And that there may be good works found in us, and those are effective in producing life. They will produce good seed. And so to be free from dead works, we need to understand a very important principle that, you know, first of all, salvation is entirely of God, and it is a free gift. And so there's no effort or part that we could ever merit or pay for that we might receive the saving grace of God. And the only effort is that we need to do is to reach out and accept that gift. In other words, accept what God has already done for us, and any effort on our part to save myself, or to gain any acknowledgement by God, or dead works, And so there's a couple of scriptures that I'd just like to quote to confirm what I've just said. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:2-9, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then as a post that I put on today, you know, this very important scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so if you start boasting about what God has achieved or what you have achieved, that is potentially not a good thing. And so 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us?" As a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then in Titus 3 verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost." And so salvation is entirely dependent on God's grace. And I've said this before, grace, you can define it as this one pivotal thing. It's God's ability to do his will. And all blessings are totally his prerogative to issue towards us. And God chooses to promise blessings of his own will, and we can only appropriate these blessings by accepting them. So my steps towards taking those blessings must not be looked upon as efforts meriting the blessing. And so coming to him, and by seeking his righteousness and believing that he is a reward of those that diligently seek him, will result in righteousness being departed or imparted towards me, and to give me access into heaven and into his presence and all that the Father has for his children. And it is purely God's abundant grace through Jesus Christ, and therefore works of self-justification to make myself righteous before God are not accepted by him. And therefore Romans 3:19-22 says, Romans 3:19-22 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference." And then just another scripture to take out of that is Romans 3. And just a little bit further on, from verse 26 to 28, it says, "To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So justification here, that we understand by this, is that we can conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I'll get on to explaining that a little bit further on as we go along. And if we go and look at Isaiah 64, what a wonderful, beautiful passage of scripture there. But specifically in verse 6, where it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So it's a very important thing to note that these scriptures that we've just read at the moment and the previous ones are where the Lord Jesus Christ himself shows where justification comes from and how vain our own efforts could actually be. And so we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, need God's righteousness justified in our lives. And so Luke 18, 9-14 says, "And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that were righteous." Now we know who it is that he was speaking to here. But here's the condition of their hearts. They trusted in their own righteousness. And what they did was they despised others. And so he says this parable, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee," and you know, this is really what the Lord has laid on to me, to my heart a little bit for tomorrow morning, you know, and I pray that you will be able to join us tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock in the morning on the same channel, because it's going to be very interesting. And so he says, "Two men went up to the temple and prayed, one a Pharisee, the other one a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee, that I'm not as the other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And I tell you, this is what Jesus says. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Matthew 5 verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," the ones that he just spoke about in the previous scripture that we read, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's a challenge. And so the Apostle Paul also, who is a converted Pharisee, though he obtained a high standard of righteousness by the law, and we just thank God that he takes someone like that and converts them to teach us the ways that we should walk in. And he was confronted by the one whom he persecuted. And so he finds Jesus as his personal savior and realizes his need to repent from dead works. He learned this lesson very well. And so he clearly indicates the requirement to denounce his dependencies on his own righteousness and seek that which is free from Christ, a marvelous gift, an incredible gift that was given to the Apostle Paul, well, then he was Saul, that would change his heart and mold him and shape him and give him a heart, a soft heart before the Lord, from a heart of stone to a soft, pliable heart in the hands of the Lord. And so Philippians 3:3-9 says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. So this is Paul saying. He comes from that environment where he says, this is my circulavitum, in other words, my CV, where he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless he was. But what things were gained unto me, and this is the turning point, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, if he came to that position, we certainly are not in a position to ever obtain salvation or any of God's blessings through our own efforts. And nor can we do any work in upholding the law in exchange for any favors. And so Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then Galatians 2, if you go just a scripture before that, where he says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in Romans 3, and now I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but this is all going to come together, you watch, by the Holy Ghost, that he must stitch it all together in our hearts. And Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law of the knowledge of sin. And then we go to 28, where it says, therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without works of the deeds of the law. And so therefore we conclude that a believer is justified by faith, and God, in that beautiful, bountiful wisdom and grace, knowing the weakness of mankind and the power of the law, planned a wonderful way of salvation that we as mortals might have the opportunity to put on immortality one day and make it to heaven. And so corruption will put on incorruption. Except God makes a way, no man can ever be righteous enough to enter into heaven. And so we in our frailty, in this human flesh, will never be able to stand free from breaking the laws of God. So a person who is guilty of breaking one law, according to scriptures, is guilty of breaking them all. And this demonstrates to us how God's standards really are and how high his standards really are. Where it says in James, and this is the perfect looking glass that we should all look into, because it really reflects what manner of man we are when we read James. But in James 2, verse 10, it says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then Romans 8, 3 and 4, where it says, For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's where we get on to that part about no condemnation. And so it says, if God accepts any works as payment for salvation, then salvation would not be by grace, but would be the reward for my works. So if I'm rewarded for what I have done, then I would have something to boast about. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has not designed a relationship with us on this basis. And therefore, it does not exist in his plan of salvation. And so this is why in Romans 4, 2 to 5 says, "For if Abraham were justified by the works, he hath whereof to glory." In other words, he can be justified because of his works. Where it says, "But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh in this reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And like I said, I'm going to put all of this together just now, but we need to just unpack a couple of more scriptures before we do that. And why? Because I believe that the word of God needs to be conformed into our hearts that it might confirm what God is speaking about this subject. And so Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 says, "And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in which you once walked according to a course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, to the spirits who now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature children of wrath, just as others." And then in verse 4 it says, "But God," and this is the beautiful thing, there is this "but God" question in our lives, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Here comes the solution. "For which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And this takes us to the next principle, which we will continue with in time to come. So repenting from dead work means turning away from any form of life, deed, or worship which will enable me to trust in myself. I'm going to repeat that because it's important. Repenting from dead works means turning away from any form of life, deed, or worship which will enable me to trust in myself. So when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that story where the Pharisee and the publican, where he shows us that the Pharisee was rejected by God and was not assisted by what he had done, the Apostle Paul became very aware of the error of depending upon his works of righteousness, and so was provoked in that state to say, "We have no confidence in the flesh." So the flesh refers to ourselves and our efforts. That's what the flesh in this instant refers to. And so would to God that our repentance would speedily bring us to an understanding of God's grace in its fullness, lest we become like as blind Israel is at the moment, who in their vain labored for something which had already been accomplished. And so Romans 10, 2-4 says, "For I bear them record that they have a great zeal of God," speaking about the house of Israel, "but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And so there comes that split against self-righteousness, because Christ paved the way that the law might be fulfilled in him, that through him everyone can now believe and receive the righteousness of Christ in their lives. And so down through the ages, there has only been one form of work that appeased the wrath of God. And this is a favorite subject for me to explain. You know, that the offering of sacrifices was where blood was shed. And this principle was clearly established after Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. You know, the fig leaves that they chose to cover their nakedness was not acceptable to God. And he was only satisfied when they were covered with the garments that was made from the skin of animals, which required the shedding of blood. And you can go and read it in Genesis 3:21. And so the story of requirement of sacrifices continues right throughout the ages until the once and for all sacrifice was offered when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And so God, having sacrificed his son upon the cross, which is completely acceptable to God, God takes offense if we should present any form of effort that might appear to be rendering the work of the cross inadequate. And so God considers the sacrifice of his son upon the cross entirely adequate and sufficient. And so our approach to God should obtain a blessing of salvation that needs not to be supplemented in any way. Neither can God tolerate the thought of a sacrifice of any form in place of his son's work upon the cross. And God is pleased when we recognize our own hopeless condition, that we need his grace, which is administered through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so all the countless blood sacrifices before Christ were no more than a shadow and type of the perfect sacrifice which was yet to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these sacrifices were not perfect, that it was, you know, it was why there was this need for repetitive, continuous offering day after day. And Jesus came to put an end to this continued effort of sacrifices. And that's why when he offered himself up, it ceased. Now they're trying to prepare at the moment. They've got these heifers waiting in Israel, ready to, and we'll get onto that subject later on, you know, in the study as we go on in the many months. But there's a reason why they're bringing those heifers in at the moment, because they want to now begin the sacrifice. But it's vain. And so Hebrews 7:27 says, "We need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just this other scripture here, Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read from 10-14, where it says, "For the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so what Jesus did for us, we see the perfect fulfillment of all the work that God required. The work of Jesus was accepted by God. This completed and perfect work pleased the Father, and he considered this work to be completely adequate. And by then, and why then, do we need to contribute any effort of ourselves? So rather than just pleasing our Heavenly Father by accepting his kind offer, his kind favor, his kind grace, and presents us this perfect offering, that we can ultimately present ourselves to him as we are, and he accepts us. So we are called not to try and sort out things out before we come to him. You know, if we do that, that's going down that loophole of trying to do things in your own effort. And so before you think that you are worthy to come before him, we need to come in this aspect of we love him for what he has done for us. And so the encouragement that we are to receive out of that is that we are no longer to be found laboring or toiling in our own efforts to merit God's grace or favor. And so in the tabernacle of Israel, there were many burnt sacrifices. You know, lots of service went around that aspect of slaughtering. And this was ordained of God until, like I said before, when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereafter, the service in the tabernacle would be of no value. And so it became a vain and empty tradition. And it would be then if some priests decided now, or even afterwards, to re-erect the tabernacle and continue the service of old, though they might dedicate themselves endlessly in the service, though they might slay and sacrifice as many animals as they want to. And why would they do that? Well, they try and do it to rid themselves of their transgressions and their sins. And by doing that, they discard the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wouldn't have pity on them. And he would actually turn away in disgust rather than accept their effort. And so Hebrews 9 verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and worldly sanctuary." And so here comes a very important principle. God doesn't tolerate anything prior to that. He's established a new covenant. And so Hebrews 9, 6 to 14 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. For into the second went only the high priest once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So in other words, while that tabernacle, in other words, that covenant, was still there, the Holy Ghost was restrained on revealing. And so, which was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make them that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being an high priest, and of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And these are powerful scriptures that are able to change people's perceptions of whom they serve. And so notice that in these verses that we just read, the Holy Ghost calls the services, which was a figure for the time then present. This is how it was in those days. However, these services could not make them perfect, nor equip them for anything that is to do with perfection. It could not provide the sinner with a clear conscience. And so the scripture goes on to show that from this form of worship was temporary. And we understand that the power of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, who because he was perfect in all ways, was able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so now there is no longer a demand on our lives to constantly, that looms over us, to comply with the laws and the works to be done to obtain acceptance to God. And now we have been freed from this. We have been freed from spending any effort in endeavoring to be justified before God. Instead, we can absorb ourselves in efforts of love and gratitude to our loving Father, constantly seeking ways in which we can serve our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. And therefore, we come to a very wise conclusion that the works of the law and of the ordinances of the tabernacle could not give the sinner complete victory, and the power over sin, and therefore could not impart life to the doer. And thus, this work was dead. And that is how God sees it. It could not sanctify the sinner nor enable them to enter into his presence. Only one person could go in, not the masses. And so the service of God, because they were such, they were entered in as a sinner and they went out as a sinner. So they were the same before and after. It was just the conscience that was changed. And so they remained in the state of their being, and they stayed in their state of sin. And the only hope that they had was because of the sin that drove them. It was a driving factor in their lives. You look at all the other religions at the moment. It's because of guilt they serve. And so that's what was happening to these. They didn't find the liberty that God wanted to them, because they perceived it as law rather than a gift of God for salvation when they received the law. And so unfortunately, the desire and the tendency to sin continued in their lives, and they continued with their guilty conscience. And so this conscience of the repentant sinner is now, when we repent, what happens to our conscience is that it's purged to serve the living God. And so repentance from dead work means to cease from our own labors and enter into the grace of God, free from the bondage of work and self-justification, to enable us to be free to serve God and directing our service away from self to serve others. And this brings on that not just hearing only, but doing, and to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And so there's a beautiful result that comes out of this. You know, the result of repenting from dead works is clearly pointed to us in Hebrews 9:14. And so by this principle, we are free from all forms of vain works that dominate our existing. And the work that we once depended upon to justify ourselves before God ceases now. It stops. And so all our efforts and time can and should now be spent in a motivation of love. And this is a service, this love is a service towards a gracious God, that we might bring glory to his name. And God, in his love and grace, established this first principle as the first that we might realize right from the beginning that all the influences of all the other doctrines that follow in Hebrews 6 will only be able to be built upon when this one, this specific principle, has its purpose in aiding us in appropriating the many blessings that he longs for us to enjoy. And it's no way are these principles to bind us in any form of any ritual or work. But this principle specifically aids us in being justified before God and to turn to him and serve him freely. And so Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the sea of mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then verse 3 that a lot of people leave out, for I say that the grace be given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then Ephesians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sandy, if you would close in prayer for us, please.
Jesus, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Father God, we thank you tonight for the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world.
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your obedience to your Father, for forsaking the splendor and the majesty and the shalom of heaven and your Father's presence, and Lord, for coming to this earth and for facing that cruel, cruel cross of Calvary, where you were subjected to so much mocking and so much scorn, and the bulls of Bashan and their darkness. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross of Calvary for me. Thank you for what you bore and for what you endured. Thank you for what you did on the cross of Calvary for each one of us on this call tonight, Lord, and for each one of us who will listen to this message in the days and weeks and months ahead. All honor and all glory belong to you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bow the knee before you tonight on this call, Lord Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you for your mercy that has entered our lives, entered our relationships, entered our marriages, entered our families, Lord. Father God, we have nothing to offer. And we thank you for this powerful principle of repentance from dead works. Father God, remove every iota and every tendency towards a dead work, Father, from our hearts and from our midst and from our being and from our existence, Lord. Father God, we step wholly and completely and entirely this night into your grace, into your perfect plan, into your provision of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Father God, what an incredible statement that is. We cannot even get our minds around that. That your plan, your Lamb, your Jesus, your Yeshua, the Messiah of every man, every woman, every child ever to live, was in your heart from the very foundation of the world. Father God, we can't grasp it, but we pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see that, that you would give us ears to hear that, that you would give us hearts that would understand your plan, your grand plan, your eternal plan, what was in your heart, Father God, from the very beginning. You are the Alpha and the Omega. That plan that was in your heart as the Alpha, that plan will one day have its beautiful, magnificent, perfect conclusion as the Omega. And so, Father God, we stand humbled in your presence tonight. And all that we can do is say thank you. We hear your word, Lord. We hear your word and we will run with it in obedience, Lord. Amen. Let every fiber of our being be fired up, Lord, with obedience to serve you in this hour, to serve you with every iota of our energy, every iota of our focus, every iota, Father God, of our loyalty, our love, Father God, our service. Lord, raise us up to serve you in this hour, Lord, with single-minded focus.
Yes, Lord.
Raise us up in this hour, Father God, to be salt and light on behalf of your Son, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world.
Yes, Lord.
Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the ministry of your precious word in spirit and in truth. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be the after speaker tonight, through the night, into tomorrow, and into the days ahead. Lord, let us not be robbed of this message. Lord, let us not be robbed of what we've heard tonight, Lord. But let your Holy Spirit be the after speaker, that we may gain deep, deep, deep revelation, Lord, deep insight, Father God, and that we might be a changed people, and that we might move forward holy, 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 surrounded by your grace, surrounded and covered by the blood of the Lamb, Father God. Lord, I speak a blessing over every brother and sister on this call tonight, Father God. I pray that you undertake in every circumstance on this call tonight, that your light would penetrate every darkness, that you would be the provider of those who have needs, Father God, that you would touch bodies that need healing tonight, Lord, that where blindness is set in, Father God, you will restore sight, that where hearing has become dim, Father God, you would restore hearing, and Lord, that you would continue working with the soil of our hearts, that we would indeed be those who bring great, great joy to the great potter. Lord, let your will be done and let your kingdom come on this call. Let your will be done and let your kingdom come in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, Lord. And let your will be done and let your kingdom come to all the world, we pray. The north, the east, the south, and the west. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.